Well, it was once upon a time, a long, long time ago, in a land far, far away. There were 10 men. Some would say that they were ugly. But the truth is, they were just disfigured. And they lived on the outskirts of town. Now, they hadn't always been disfigured, nor had they always lived on the outskirts of town. As a matter of fact, they hadn't always been friends either. At least one of them was an enemy. Before it happened, you see, one by one, the men were diagnosed with leprosy. And on that day, they lost everything. Their homes, their families, their jobs, and finally, dignity itself. That's how they came to be living on the outskirts of town. You know, that's a real polite way of saying they were living in the city dump. And that's how they came to become friends. Life was anything but easy for these men. Their only way of obtaining food was to stand on the road that led to the city gate and to cry out for mercy. And sometimes, if they were lucky, a friend or a relative would come to the edge of town and would put down a package that had blankets or tunics or sandals or maybe even a walking stick in it. But even those days were bittersweet. For while it was a blessing to see those people that they loved and cared for, it was always at a distance. There were no hugs or high fives. They could only stand apart from each other and share the news that was happening in their life, but the men knew that they would never be a part of that life again. They were never going home. They were never going to live with their families again. They would never take a job again. They were stuck at the family just had to fend for themselves. Now, friends, put yourself in their place for just a moment. Imagine seeing your family for the first time in weeks and maybe months. And you knew that you would never again hold them in your arms or give them a kiss. That you'd never be able just to reach out with your hand and to touch them. Or to pat your child on the head and say, good job. Can you imagine living each day, knowing that even in the end, Even when you're struggling to take your next breath, when your hands and your feet are webbed together and you can't walk, even then, your family can't come to you. They can't cradle you in their arms or touch your lip with a wet rag. They can't shoo away the flies and the wild animals that come after you. Imagine living in that kind of horror. And now imagine that one day you and your friends are standing in your usual place begging. And you notice that a crowd is beginning to gather. At a safe distance from you, of course. And then you hear that there's a faith healer, a Nazarene by the name of Jesus, and somebody has spotted him on the road, and by luck he's coming your direction. But to your horror, the crowd keeps growing. And it seems as though with each new person who comes to the crowd, the noise grows even louder. And then suddenly there he is. But you have to keep a safe distance. And everyone else in the crowd rushes up to him. They all seem to have something to say to him. They want to touch him. They want to ask him a question. They want a favor. And there you are. And there's no hope in the world that he's ever going to hear you. But he is your only hope. And so you stand there. And you and your friends begin to yell, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Please hear us." And the crowd is so loud that then in a surrealistic moment, you look, and there he is. He's standing right in front of you. Not at a distance, but so close that you can reach out and you can touch him. And he looks at each one of you, and then suddenly he gets this smile on his face like he's about ready to pull the greatest prank in the entire world. And he whispers, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Yeah, right. The last time you saw a priest, he was telling you to not only get out of the synagogue, but to get out of town. But there's something about the tone in Jesus' voice. And as he tells you to go and to find the priest, it sounds so logical. And so without thinking, you begin to do what you haven't done in years. You begin to push your way through the crowd. Now, when do you first notice the miracle? Is it when you're walking down the road and you suddenly realize that people aren't scurrying to get out of your way? Or do you turn to your friend to say, what's going on here? And you suddenly realize that his face, it's no longer filled with legions and terrible sores. And in that moment, you reach your hand out to point to him, and you look, and your hand Now, friends, what would you do? If you are standing on that road and you suddenly realize that you're well, what would be the first thing you would want to do? Maybe you would be like the one who returned to give thanks. And while we like to think that, a closer examination of our lives prove it wrong. Because you see, like the other nine, we have been given blessings. We have been the recipients of God's love. We have received countless blessings, and our lives are filled with so many gifts. We are living in the land of milk and honey. And yet, when was the last time we threw ourselves at Jesus' feet? When was the last time we offered him our unbounded, totally off the wall, enthusiastic praise and thanksgiving? Let's face it. We like to condemn the nine, the lepers who didn't return. But our lives really aren't much different. For we take all the blessings and miracles that God offers without ever so much as stopping and saying thank you. So what is it that prevents us from running to Jesus with our gratitude and our praise? I mean, think about it. What holds us back? Why do we find it so difficult? And more importantly, how do we become like the one who turns around and returns? How do we learn to live with a truly thankful heart? Well, Christians, think about it. In the story of the little boy with the loaves and the fishes, how is Jesus able to perform a miracle so great that there are 7 baskets of food left over? Come on, what happens? What happens? The little boy gives them the bread and the fish, and he gives thanks. The little boy doesn't wish that he had more. He doesn't hold on to what he has because he might get hungry. And Jesus doesn't look at the gift and laugh. Okay, how about, anybody here remember the widow of Zarephath? Remember her? Elijah finds her as she's gathering sticks for her last meal for her and her son. And he says, I'm hungry. Will you give me something? She says, "You don't understand. I'm going to fix this last meal, and then my son and I will sit down and we'll starve to death. I have no more resources. I have nowhere else to turn." And Elijah says, "Share and trust God." And so she takes what little bit she has, and she doesn't fix enough for three people. She fixes enough for one. She gives what little she has, and she trusts God for the rest. And finally, when Jesus sent the 70 on his first mission, what did he tell them to take? Pack your bags. Make sure you get a lot of money. What does he say? One tunic, one pair of sandals, and one walking stick. And they go with absolutely nothing, trusting God, and they give what they have. God's love and God's blessings and miracles occur. How do we learn to live with a thankful heart? We share the blessings we already have. And as we do so, God softens our heart. And we begin to understand all that God has done for us and all that God has prepared to do for us. In the words of Melissa Scott, the way to a thankful heart is understanding that all we have is a gift from God. Share those blessings with others. Open your heart to the gratefulness that flows from these things. And you too will be like the leper who returned, bubbling over with gratitude for all that Jesus has done for you. Look around. Remember to remember. To God be the glory. Amen.